So if you want to go to 1 John chapter 2, that's the familiar portion of Scripture if I didn't give you the reference. 1 John 2. Good morning. The children can go down this hall here and go into the first room on the right. We have a missionary, Rachel Hughes, who's speaking to the teenagers. And Judy, you're welcome to stay in here. You're welcome to join there as well. Kind of a combined class, which it's your choice, which whatever you prefer. I'm not kicking you out, I promise. Just she'll do a better job than me. So yeah. We're in 1 John chapter 2. And look again, if you would please, beloved, at verse 15. The Word of God says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so we thank God, do we not, for the profession of faith that our young people make. Amen. Our grandchildren, the ones that God has given us as certainly a gift from above, a great responsibility we have. We certainly could never properly do what God would have us to do, the bringing them up, as Ephesians says, the bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's impossible to be able to do that within self, but we know that we can do it through the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God as we submit to Him, to His leading, as we obey His Word. And God will see to it. God will honor that which He's commanded, that which He's spoken. And so it brings us great joy when our young people give a clear, discerning testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. It does. It brings us great joy when we see, we don't know their hearts, we don't take, I trust, their salvation for granted, anyone's for that matter, but we thank God for the fruit that we see, the evidence of that saving faith as they mature, as they grow. And it brings us, again, great joy. It's a tremendous blessing, for sure, to be part of that, to see that. Now, we see all kinds of things as parents. We know our children, not like the Lord knows them, but, beloved, the same is true with us. We know our inadequacies, our inconsistencies as Christians. But the clear, familiar, often repeated admonition from the Word of God is what we have here in verse 15. And now relate this to your child or your children. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now we know that the apostle here, and more specifically the Holy Spirit, he's not referring to the world in the sense of love not the world as Christ loves the world and gave himself for it. No, we love the world in that sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No, we're not talking about that aspect of the cosmos, the world. We're talking about this world system. And what does the Bible clearly teach about this world system? Let's take a moment. We can kind of go around the room and just volunteer as you feel led. What are some things that the Word of God has to tell us about this world system? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, it does. We, of course, have here that we're not to love it. We're not to love it. We're not to only love it, we're not to love the things of it. Now, that's an interesting way in which it's given to us in the Greek. The things that originate from it. There are things that originate from this world system. We're not to love them. Now, we're not talking about the things that God created. Can we not love God's creation? We better love God's creation. We could turn to portions of Scripture how we should be thankful. Our hearts should be full of thanksgiving for what God has blessed us with. But even in some of those things, if they develop, again, the agenda, the motivations, the maxims, the philosophies of this world system, as they attach, and they do, it does, to even God's creation, as they use those things and for not for God's glory, but for humanism or whatever it may be. No, we're not to be part of that. Nor are we to be unbalanced in our position and have the blessings that God provides take the place on our heart's throne of the blesser. And so there's a lot of warnings here. No, what we're not to love is this world system. That was one. What else? What else do we think about concerning Scripture? Valerie? I mean, not Valerie. Cindy? I hope we see Valerie. Yes, Cindy. Yeah. Amen. Christ has saved us out of it. And so, positionally, we are accepted in the blood. We're seated. Our citizenship is in heaven. But practically, we are to come out of it. We're to come out of it. Somebody else. Touch not the unclean thing. Yeah. And again, in the right discerning understanding of what that means. What else? James 4 says what? Concerning this world system. Don't be a friend of this world system. Don't have a fondness to this world system. Go now, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, another familiar portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6. And we'll pick it up in verse 17. Again, what sermon is this, by the way? When we go to Matthew chapter 6, what sermon are we looking at? The Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon of Jesus Christ on the Mount. Yes. It begins in chapter 5 and it concludes chapter 7. So we're right in the midst of it. And he's talking primarily. Now he does address the false teachers. He addresses the Pharisees. In fact, in chapter 7, he has a very stark warning for those who claim to be his disciples, those who claim to be his sheep. But he's going to tell them in that day of judgment, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Verse 19, though, of chapter 6, in this portion of the sermon, he says, again, writing to the citizens of the kingdom, believers, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Jesus is not saying, don't plan for tomorrow. He is not saying don't have a retirement account. He is not saying don't save up money for your children's college. He is not saying don't put money in a savings account for that rainy day. No. In fact, the Word of God says that's proper. But in its proper bounds, in its proper balance. What Jesus is mentioning here, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is don't have this be your focus. You see, when these things, the laying up of the treasures upon this earth, become the priority and they maximize your attention and your focus and this is what you live for, you got a problem. You got a problem. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. And again, as parents, by the grace of God, we want to teach our children what is number one, what is of number one importance. What is the thing that is first and foremost? And what is it? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Listen, there is nothing wrong with proper fiscal responsibility. Nothing wrong with having money. As long as those things are used for the Lord. As long as they don't become the focus and the drive and the attention and the motivation of one's life, of one's purpose. Where it replaces one's responsibility first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it becomes a serious problem. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is so related in principle to what we just read in 1 John chapter 2. It's almost identical. Because the love of this world system begins in the heart. it's not just the outward. The outward is a reflection of what's already happened in the heart. That's, you know, it's easy to see the fruit, the bad fruit, we could say. The evidence is seen when young people are living for this world, when they're controlled. They're controlled by every new fad or every new this or that. You know, their minds are just, they're almost intoxicated. They're almost intoxicated with this system. Maybe this aspect of it. Maybe it's the music aspect. Maybe it's pop culture. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's clothing. Maybe it's just the philosophies of how they think. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. We've talked quite a bit about that in the course of our study. This philosophy of this world system, this godless, Christ-rejecting, God-hating world system that says, satisfy now. Be satisfied now. Reach gratification. Fulfill your lusts. That's what's most important. Get it now. Don't wait for it. Don't remain pure. Don't put the things of God first. Again, this very much relates to the topic of dating. Still, as I mentioned last week, I have a few more things to go through, setting some basic foundational scriptural truths that we can rest upon, that we can stand upon, that will then, as we allow the Holy Spirit to use them in our lives, will then lead us and give us Christ-like thinking towards some things. So verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Look at the illustration that the Lord gives here. If therefore thine eye be single, and that's the way it should be, single focused, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And now he says it, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so in 1 John, we won't turn back there, but chapter 2, we read those words. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. At that very moment in the life of a Christian, when we love this world system, or the things of this world system, the love of the Father is not in us. Our love isn't for God. We might say it is, but it's not. Jesus says very clearly, remember, this is a message he's preaching to the citizens of his kingdom. Do a study as you have time, as the Lord enables you, on what it's going to be like, the several passages of Scripture, the prophets, and how they describe the activities that are going to happen during Christ's 1,000-year reign. Think about it. You know how much effort, even then, when, by the way, the curse is lifted. Will that age be under the operation of this world system? No way. Nor will that age be under the influence of Satan. But that age will still have the influence of what enemy? The flesh. Because there'll be individuals that are born, many who won't even be saved. There'll be believers that go into that kingdom age that won't have their glorified bodies. So they haven't been delivered even from sin's presence yet. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is ruling and reigning. The only enemy that is influencing them is that enemy called the flesh, that old nature. Somebody say something? Self, exactly. Bob, that's right. And as you study it, one of the things you'll see, it's fascinating. The Lord is going to set up priests during his kingdom reign. And it's going to be shown throughout all the land. And do you know what one of their responsibilities is? To show that which is holy and that which is unholy. I don't have the reference for us this morning, but you'll find that. Perfect society for the most part. I mean, it's the kingdom age. The curse is lifted. Satan is chained for 1,000 years. And yet there's a necessity to give clear instruction on the differences between that which is holy and that which is unholy, that which is clean and that which is unclean. That's exactly what's going to happen during that time. The Lord says to his citizens of his kingdom, to believers, verse 24, he's preaching to Israel, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we could turn to other portions as well. Now, if you would, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the course of some godly reminders and exhortations, how this world system is impacting, is influencing our children, the philosophies of this age, we could talk about that and have spoken about that to some degree. They greatly impact our young people. And so, what does it take? Yes, it is the church's responsibility to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. But it is not the church's responsibility for the rearing of children. Whose responsibility is that? It's us as parents. It's our responsibility, each one, for our own children. Now, we definitely can help one another, and we should. And there's many ways in which we can help. Certainly starts with prayer, amen? We pray one for another, bearing one another's burdens, praying for each other's children, praying for each other's parents, praying God's will be done in our homes, not only in our churches. But we can assist in other ways. And one way we assist is what, beloved? The greatest way we can assist, other than prayer and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, starts with that, is by living a Christ-like example before them. I tell you what, if young people see a consistent Christ-honoring walk, doesn't mean everyone's perfect. Doesn't mean everyone has reached the mark. No, we fall short. But we're pressing toward the mark. We're pressing toward Christ-likeness. But by the grace of God, as they see a testimony of one accord, of one faith, of one practice, that will have a great impact upon young people. There won't be this schism and division of this and then this. You see, the world is already enticing them. That's what the world does. This world system is luring them, enticing them. And their flesh, as with our flesh, we like it. It's appealing. It's exciting. Single-minded. Single-focused. Back to the Scriptures. And so one such example here, Paul is going to be specific as he addresses, in this instance, ladies. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. Now, he's just exhorted the men earlier. Look at verse number 9. He's in chapter 3. He's going to talk about the qualifications of church leadership, the bishop and the elders, deacons. But in chapter 2, verse 9, we read this: in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. In modest apparel. The word modest here, it simply means well arranged. It means orderly. It means seemly. Proper fitting, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now take that, pretty clear, pretty simple, verse 10, but which becometh women professing, next word, godliness, with good works. Pretty plain, pretty pointed. Not a lot of gray area here. Paul doesn't outline them a dress code. They don't need to do that. What he does do, though, is he gives them very clear instruction from the Word of God. Now, take this world's philosophy, and it has much concerning dress, does it not? I kid you not, I have about maybe 4 pages, and I don't even know how to pronounce the manufacturers of these clothing lines, but these famous designers and that. And do you know, almost to a T, every single one of them, at the very minimum, addresses that their design is a lifestyle, that they intend it to be a purpose. There's an agenda. it's documented. These are the very makers. We just have to understand that they come not from the majority of them, not from a godly mentality. They come from a worldly perspective. And so what is the philosophy of this age? I don't have to tell you, you know. God says that the adorning, this decoration, is that which makes one beautiful, is the inward qualities. We'll turn to 1 Peter. In fact, let's do that. 1 Peter chapter... We're going to come back to Timothy. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. God teaches us that what decorates us, or what makes us beautiful, are the qualities of the heart. Now here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, again, Peter is addressing the wives. And he's addressing those wives who have husbands that do not obey the word, that are not saved. Verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's the conduct, the manner of life of the wives. Interesting how that's mentioned. Win them, Peter says, by your example, your Christ-like example. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste, your pure lifestyle, conversation, coupled with fear, they see evidence in your heart, the fear of God. And these principles are true even for all Christians, for the men as well, in the right respect. Verse 3, now addressing the ladies, who's adorning. That word adorning, you know what that word is? It's interesting. The Greek word is cosmos. It's the same word for world. That word cosmos can be used in many different capacities, with many different implications. Here it means the adorning, the decorating. You think of how God decorated this world. That's the idea of this word. That's the use of this word. Who's adorning? The adorning of the decoration of the godly wife. Peter says, let it be not the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. By the way, neither Paul or Peter are teaching that it is wrong for a lady to look nice. No, not at all. Nor are they saying it is wrong for a lady to wear jewelry or to wear makeup. That's not what they're saying. What they're mentioning is, don't let that, ladies, be the focus. Don't let that be your main priority. Don't let that be your philosophy, because that philosophy is not a philosophy of God. That is a philosophy of this age. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So that's what God says. But the world's fashions will always lead one, if left unchecked, to be less modest. And that's what we're seeing. That's what we've been seeing as time goes on, has it not? In our culture, sad to say. Let's be honest. Is that not the case? Am I the only one that sees that? I don't think so. I think we all see it. You see, the world's philosophy, looking at it from their eyes, if it's not, and I'll just use their terminology, if it is not sexy, they say, if it's not cool, then it's not fashionable, then it's not attractive. And so, just in this one example, the purpose is to not be modest. The purpose is to show off more of the anatomy. It's a wrong, it's an ungodly purpose. It's an ungodly focus. And so, is this something that is inundating our young ladies? And men can be affected too. Men need to be modest. And there are men that don't dress modestly. It's true for both. But does this type of influence of this world system, does it have an impact upon Christian ladies? It does. Are we not to have standards founded upon the Scriptures because we're legalists? No. Because we love God. Because we are going to instruct our children of what kind of picture portrays godliness. What type of heart, starting there, is a heart that is not focused in living for the things of this world, but living for the things of eternity? There's wrong views of maturity. Turn, if you would. You know what? I do want to go back before we go to the next passage that I was about to mention. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. I want you to see something else. This is interesting. Maybe you haven't seen this before. In 1 Timothy 2:9, we just read that verse. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And the modest there is the word that means well-arranged apparel, orderly apparel, fitting, proper fitting apparel. Now, if you would, jump over to verse 2 of the third chapter as we move into qualifications of the bishop. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I'm going to ask you a question. The Greek word, the same Greek word that was translated by our King James translators in verse number 9, modest, you'll find in verse number 2. Can you identify it? It's not sober. That's it, Jason. It's translated in three words in verse 2. But it's the same Greek word. And they are of good behavior. Now take that meaning. It's another meaning of this Greek word. And line that up with some of the fashions of this age. Do all the fashions of this age depict good behavior? Not at all. Not at all. Just some simple but yet needed reminders. Now let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Look, if you would, at verse 19. Verse 19. Romans 16, verse 19. Paul says, you know, it's hard to start there because there's a best place to start would be verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, they live according to their desires, their flesh. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Verse 19. He's going to mention simple again. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Thank God for that. That wasn't the super spirituality of the Romans, of the saints at Rome. It was Christ living in and through them. It was them being willing to allow Him to have His way in their hearts and in their lives. It was them purposing in their hearts not to defile themselves, as did Daniel in days of old. It was them, by the grace of God, being obedient to the Word of God. Paul goes on, verse 19 says, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is, next word, good. And simple concerning evil. What's Paul saying here? He's simply teaching us that to be simple concerning evil and then to be wise concerning good. In other words, be glad if you don't know all of the specifics of sin and wickedness, in a sense. There are things that we're simply to stay away from, that we're not to allow our minds to go down the path. There is a godly a godliness to some, in some cases, an intentional ignorance. Again, rightly understood. You see, the world, just think about it this way. The world would have, and if you keep up on any current trends of this age, and those that are in the business of doing polls and all that, not a big poll or survey fan, but we look at them occasionally, realizing that they're not infallible, especially when it comes to political polls, right? There's definite agenda usually oftentimes behind those things. But many have concurred, many polls have concurred, that the world would have every, and they wouldn't classify it as the world, but that they would have every 10-year-old familiar with filthy words, perverse talk, and the wicked lifestyles. And many young people, and it's happening at younger and younger ages with social media and all that, they're familiarized with things that they should never be. But those that are in that way, the world looks at that person as what? Mature. They call them mature. They use that very word. They're mature for their years. Beloved, that is not the will of God. And you know that, I know that, by the grace of God. There needs to be circumspect thinking. There needs to be godly exhortation with our young people. We are going to, Lord willing, I'll go ahead and give you the verse. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Next week, we're going to spend our time here. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to see what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Scripture. What is the picture that Peter, through inspiration, gives us here as a matter of personal responsibility and accountability before the Lord? Having been made partakers of the divine nature, verse 3, therefore now we have a responsibility that we're to give all diligence to certain things. And we have a list of these things. One of the things that we're going to zero in on, there's a lot, and by the way, by focusing on one particular things in this list, don't let me confuse you. They're all important, they all work together, and they're all needed. But the word we're going to look at and spend some time on next week, Lord willing, is the word temperance. And it simply means self-control. Self-control. Our young people are going through times of their life where their emotions are all out of whack. And there's a lot of changing that's going on. We realize that. We've mentioned that. Beloved, now more than ever, they need mom and dad, by the grace of God, to sit them down, to love them, and to help them. And to be specific, as the Lord leads, with the Scriptures. Not just let them off and kind of find out for themselves. Yeah, they're going to have hard knocks. They need the experience. Absolutely. It's part of growing. But they need to be prepared. And that's our job as parents, by the grace of God.